Let's hear the word of God. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would feed us as we come hungry to your word of God. Father, we come needy, and we know that in your word you have provided for us. We ask that you would open it to us now by your Spirit, that we would receive it as your word, not as the word of men, that we would receive it by faith and not by hearing only. Father, that it would bear its fruit in us to the glory and praise of your name and for our eternal joy. We ask in Jesus, amen. God desires to show more convincingly. For all the warnings of Hebrews that are needed and necessary, and indeed ought to make us tremble as we receive them rightly, they are not God's final word to his people. It is not with trembling and threatening that God would have his people go out from his presence. No, God desires to make his people stable, steadfast, assured, certain, steady. He wants the opposite of for us to be washed to and fro by winds of doctrine, for us to have doubts rise up and overwhelm us. No, he wants us to be steadied. He wants us to be certain. And if you were here with us, you'll remember that we've walked through some intensive warnings in this chapter in particular, warnings for those who find themselves sort of in a steady state of immaturity and sluggishness with regard to the reception of the word, the eagerness, the zeal with which to receive it and believe in it and trust in it and grow in obedience to it. That's a warning sign. That's something that we ought to be on guard against. And yet we saw last week that though the warnings are serious, that as this author writes to these Hebrews, he says, in your case, beloved, we're certain, we're sure, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He says, we've seen a genuine love for the saints, a love that's not explainable in terms of worldly love, a love that flows because of Christ who first loved us and flows towards others simply because they belong to Jesus, because they are his, not because of some external getting along, external camaraderie, shared interests, none of that. A love that flows simply because here are others who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on account of this, the author says, We're sure that you're going to hear our word. You're going to heed the warning. You're going to press on to maturity. You're going to show, what he says here, earnestness to have full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, we are sure that by God's good and precious word, you will persevere. So he's calling for perseverance because God works perseverance by his word. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen apart from his word. It doesn't happen apart from us in our trusting and willing and obeying. And yet it is fully and finally the work of God in us. And so this author is certain that these Christians will persevere. They will heed the warnings, and they will, as he says at the end of verse 12, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So again, it reminds us that we're talking about perseverance. What is the author? What is God through this inspired word desiring for us here this morning? He's desiring perseverance. Okay, you've heard my words, and if it's united by faith, what's going to happen is you will imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Apart from faith and patience, there's no inheriting of the promises, right? The wilderness generation, they did not unite hearing with faith, and they fell away. They grumbled, they complained, they did not believe, and they fell away. But you are going to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So in the passage last week, the author pointed to an evidence of grace in the life of these believers that gave him encouragement that they would indeed hear the word of God, heed the word of God, and persevere in faith. They would not fall away. They would not return to the old covenant to avoid persecution, but rather they would press on in the face of persecution, right? In a contrast to the wilderness generation that comes up against the Red Sea and goes, okay, I guess you just brought us here for the army just to run over us and kill us. No, in contrast to that, looking at the sea and going, no, God, you've promised, and so we will eagerly await your deliverance. We expect you to act on our behalf. We know that you will work for us. Faith remains instead of unbelief. Faith perseveres. In contrast, and exercises patience. It doesn't give up. It doesn't abandon the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect finished work. Faith and patience. So in that passage, the author pointed to an evidence of grace in the believers. And he is hoping, desiring to see us, we can say that, to see us be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this morning, he is going to point outside of us to a firm and objective foundation to show us how those that we are to imitate persevered by faith and patience. We have to get this right. So before we dive into this passage, he is not saying, look at Abraham. Like, look back at Abraham. He was an excellent dude, and he had some stuff going on inside, and so he had faith. The others didn't, but he had something kind of different, whatever, his constitution, his personality, his internal kind of morality, nothing like that. He's not saying he was like that. He was a good guy, so you need to be like him. And then as a result of that, as a consequence of that, you will be saved on the last day. He's not saying imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises because by virtue of their perseverance, they were accepted by God. In other words, he's not putting it back on us. He is not saying, you know, you think that it's on the basis of the finished work of Christ, but really, it all comes down to your perseverance. It is actually on you. You're the final decisive thing here, so you better shape up or you're not going to be saved. That would be to mix up what's going on. And we'll see that in the passage that we go to here. He does say, imitate Abraham. Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. Abraham walked in patience. And through that faith and that patience, he did inherit the promises. But here's the reality that this passage points us to this morning. Here's one sentence. Our patient perseverance is strengthened, secured, and established by an immovable anchor. Our patient perseverance, that's what he's been urging us on to, keep going, persevere, hold fast, is strengthened, secured, and established by an immovable anchor. So remember, he said, imitators of those, and he's going to talk about Abraham. Look at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. The first thing we want to notice is, and this is important, it's of the utmost importance, we were just told that we're to be imitators of those, okay? So he's pointing us to people, and the first thing he says is for God, okay? The first thing we're going to talk about is God. We're not talking about Abraham. We're talking about God. This alerts us to where the steadiness is going to come from, where the objective foundation is going to be, what is going to strengthen, secure, and steady, establish our patient perseverance. It is going to be God, but more specifically, what? God's word. God had no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For, verse 16, people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, here where he's explaining what was going on with this swearing that God did to Abraham in the words of verse 14, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So, what he brings us to, God. God made a promise to Abraham. And God, in his love and care for Abraham, not only made the promise, he not only said the thing, surely I will bless you and multiply you, but he confirmed that promise with an oath. Now, if God says something, it is utterly true, and it is impossible for God to lie. But for the sake of Abraham, we see that in verse 17, for the sake of his people, for the sake of the heirs according to promise, God takes a further step. God swears by himself. He actually makes an oath. And because there is nothing greater by which God could swear, so now we have to get into this idea of an oath, and the author here kind of says, right, people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. We know something of this in society, right? I can say something to you, and if I don't keep my word, well, I mean, that's on me. But we enter into various contracts, and we appeal to something greater. And essentially what that means is when we do that kind of swearing, we're saying that I'm going to be accountable to something outside of this, something greater than this. It's not just me I'm not just accountable to you for what I have said. I'm going to be accountable to something greater, which elevates in your mind the certainty by which this promise is going to happen. Now, of course, we know for Christians, Jesus says we shouldn't need an oath in order for someone to be able to trust what we say, right? If we say it outside of an oath, it should be as good as if we did swear an oath. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about this general principle that in order to assure you, to give you greater certainty that I will do what I will say, we will swear by something. We will enter into some kind of contract where there's going to be some greater, higher power that can call me to account for what I promised to do for you. That's the principle that's talked about here. And God, because he wants to strengthen the faith of Abraham, because he wants to give Abraham greater certainty, because he wants Abraham to be convinced of what he has promised, he swears by his own character, by his own being, which is, of course, the greatest thing by which anyone could swear. That's what it says in verse 17. When God desired to show more convincingly, he guaranteed it with an oath. So the first thing we see here is that God desires for his people to be steadied, to be certain in trusting what God has said he will do. Right? God doesn't come to Abraham and make some kind of like a vague, offhanded thing. He wants Abraham to be certain and to be steady. And so that's what he does. He swears by himself. And it is because of the certainty of God's word, guaranteed by two unchangeable things, it says. First of all, by the word itself, the promise itself, and then by his own being, his own character. And in both of those realities, it's impossible for God to lie. Right? God's word cannot fail, it cannot be broken, and God himself cannot fail, he cannot be broken. Both of those things it says in the text are unchangeable, immutable. They are not capable of being changed, adjusted, thwarted in any way. In any way. That is what God is calling us to see in this passage. That is the foundation of our hope. That is where patient perseverance flows out of. It flows out of that unchangeable reality. Basically, if God has said it, he will do it. So it's not that Abraham was just a swell guy, and so he persevered. No, it's because God tells the truth and his promise is unchangeably sure. And out of that promise, thus, it says in verse 15, having patiently waited, Abraham obtained the promise. So our patient perseverance is strengthened, secured, and steadied by an immovable anchor. Now we have to move further up and further in to see precisely what that anchor looks like in the text before us. Because you see, he turns from Abraham and he turns to us. So this thing that happened with Abraham is intended to be strengthening for us. What does it say in verse 17? When God desired to show more convincingly to whom? To the heirs of the promise. So now we've shifted to whom? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you just turn back a little bit, find Galatians chapter 3. Verse verse 29, it says this, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." All right, so now we see clearly that we are talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ. We're talking about believers. We're talking about Christians. And it was God desiring to show to us as believers, as those who belong to Christ, to show us more convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose. He wants us to be established, to be steadied, to understand that this has been guaranteed by an oath. Keep looking down to verse 18. "By two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." So now we see this, the connection, patient perseverance, strengthened and secured and established by an immovable anchor. So now it's the promises here, ultimately, which are promises that are fulfilled and given to the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that Galatians passage, Paul makes a big deal about that. The promise was to the offspring, not offsprings. The promises to Abraham are ultimately and fully and finally fulfilled in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive all those promises through faith, union with Christ. It is to us who are described here as we who have fled for refuge. Again, the author is wanting us to be strengthened, and he describes the believers here as those who have fled for refuge from sin, from our guilt, from the wrath of God that we deserved on account of our sin, by virtue of us being guilty in Adam and in our own sin, who have fled from the toils and dangers and trials and challenges that we face in the world, who have fled from all of these things and fled to God in Christ. This is how it's we are described here, those who have fled for refuge. And here's a word for you here this morning. If you are not a believer, if you are not in Christ, you're not an heir according to the promise. If you are not in Christ, then you have yet to flee from the wrath to come. You remain here this morning dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan. Whatever your life may look like externally, that is how the scriptures describe you. That is in reality who you are. You are in the domain of darkness, and you will face the living and true God on the last day. You will stand before him in his perfect holiness, and his burning brightness will be a terror to you because you deserve his wrath. You deserve eternal punishment on account of your sin. And he will pour it out upon you because he is good and he is love and he is holy. This text calls you this morning to flee for refuge. Flee for refuge from your sin to Jesus the Christ, to be hid in him, that by trusting in him, by putting your faith and hope in him, that you might be forgiven, that you might be declared righteous, that you might be received by God the Father. Whatever you might think of us here this morning, really, that's all who we are here. We're those who have fled for refuge. We have nothing to commend us in and of ourselves, but only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you who have fled for refuge, God's desire for you by resting on the certainty and the immutability, the unchangeableness of his promise, his desire for you is that you would have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before you. In other words, to imitate Abraham, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. And we're going to be steadied further by looking to verse 19. We have this. This refers to the immutable word of God, the unchangeable promises of God Almighty that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, that hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What is it that steadies us in the midst of the storms of life? You're facing the accusations of the evil one on account of past sin. What is it that will steady you? What is it that will carry you through? What is it that will prevent you from being tossed around, from being thrown down? What is it that will prevent you from ultimately just simply looking for something else to deal with your guilt, to deal with your sin? It is the immutable, unchangeable promise of God. And we could list them all out. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved but the name of Jesus the Christ. There is salvation by no one else. But we can point in our text here to the particular strength that we gather from the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's been building towards here. Again, we started with that a while back, and we're building back towards the strength that comes from knowing that we have a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is why the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Remember, under the old covenant, the high priest would enter once a year into the Holy of Holies. He would go behind the veil. He would enter into that place where God had particularly said, "Here I will manifest my presence." But just think of the contrast. Number one, under the old covenant priesthood, did the people enter the Holy of Holies? No. Only the priest did. Only the high priest. Secondly, think of the nature of that priesthood. It was a feeble priesthood. It relied on a man actually being, really, if you think about it, it relied on him being able to walk, continue to breathe. It relied on him having, first of all, made all the appropriate sacrifices, not just for the sins of the people, but for himself. And if he did not do that appropriately, he would enter, and then he would, of course, be struck down before the holiness of God. So the priesthood, the old covenant priesthood, was a shadow. It was indirect. The people remained way out there, and then the priest went in. It was unsteady because it relied on an individual who was subject to dying. It was temporary. It would need to be passed on to the next person. And if there was all of a sudden no high priest in the line, well, they wouldn't have a high priest. But Jesus' priesthood is so different than that. Jesus' priesthood is eternal. It's unchanging. It's forever. And because of that, it's a hope that has entered into the inner place behind the curtain. But notice what it says in verse 20, that Jesus has gone there as a forerunner on our behalf. A forerunner on our behalf. Unlike the high priest in the old covenant, the new covenant high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only ever lives to make intercession, so his priesthood won't end, his intercession won't all of a sudden finish and then we'll be left on our own before the holiness of God in our sin. That can never happen. But also, Jesus goes there into the very presence of God Almighty as a forerunner. In other words, he is going to bring us immutably, unchangeably there into God's presence to enjoy the fullness of the glory of God for all eternity. And that is ultimately that hope that has entered into the sanctuary, that has gone behind the veil. That is the hope that produces patient perseverance. You, believer, will enjoy the glory and fullness of God. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. That promise is your hope that has entered in. That promise is unchangeable. It's immutable. It is the anchor, sure and steady for your soul to see you through all of life's difficulties and trials. And don't underestimate any of them. Don't underestimate any of them. That's what the author of the Hebrews tells us. All of these things can threaten to cause us to swerve from side to side. Don't underestimate them. Look to the sure and steady anchor. You will be with God in glory to enjoy him forever. So don't grumble when you face real trials now. When you lose your job because you maintain basic biblical reality concerning male and female. When you are reviled because you want to simply share the gospel with your coworkers and with your family members even, with your neighbors. Patient perseverance, though you wish you could have children and God has not given them. Do not abandon trust in God and grumble before him. You will be with him in his presence, enjoying the fullness of joy that is him for all eternity, so you can persevere. You can continue to hold fast to the hope set before you because his word is unchangeable. It is enough. It is sufficient to see you through anything that can come tomorrow and next week and next month, all the way until your grave, just like Abraham, who never saw the promise in the flesh, but he obtained it. He obtained it. He got it all. He got it all. And believer, you will too. You will too. So patiently persevere. Patiently persevere, believer, because you have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that has entered into the Holy of Holies. It's gone behind the veil. It is there with Jesus, our high priest. It is as sure and certain as anything in the universe ever could be, as certain as the existence of God himself. So press on, beloved. Press on, fight the good fight of faith. May you have strong encouragement this morning to hold fast to the hope that is set before you. God cannot lie. His word cannot change. His promise cannot fail. So let us persevere. Let's pray. Oh, Father, my desire is what I see in this text, that every single one of us would have the strongest of encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. The hope that is in heaven. The hope that intercedes before you right now, the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, would you see us through every storm? Would you see us through every trial? Would you see us through every persecution? Indeed, you have promised to do so. I pray that you would work this word into our hearts for the great glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.